last week, two weeks ago, the last time we were together, we were talking about vision puzzle. And we used the illustration of a puzzle as it relates to the church and how we understand what Christ's vision is for us as a body. And I'm going to continue to use that illustration for the next few weeks as we examine. 2 weeks ago, it was a long message, and we hit all the major portions that I'm hoping to go through over the next 4 to 5 weeks or so. I laid out 2 weeks ago some of the specific pieces that I could see, and then I asked you guys to fill out some surveys, and I sent an email out Friday to remind you. If you have those, there's a box in the back still. Put it back there after the service, or leave it on the pew and we'll find it. But don't take it back home with you. If you've got it filled out, leave it here so we can look at that. Because the idea is, I want to be able to see what God is calling each person in the church to. Your passions, your gifts, your callings, and try to get some idea of what God is doing in Village Bible Church. Like I said, 2 weeks ago I kind of laid out some of the things that I can see, but I don't see everything. Christ, on the other hand, is seeing all these pieces. Not only that, He's put all these pieces here for a purpose. And I want to try to see what those are so that we can get an idea of where He's leading us. Today, we're going to look generically at one area of the puzzle, as it were, to get an idea of what pieces may fit into that. But I want to make sure that we're still on the same page, so we're going to talk about the big picture. We called it the box 2 weeks ago, the puzzle box. And I used this example, and you're going to be seeing this for the next few weeks. This was a puzzle I grabbed at random, but it happens to be of a mission, a Catholic mission, in Santa Barbara, California. So there's some significance to the fact that it is a structure of a church building of sorts. But the big picture, the box that we're looking at as a church to kind of how we're going to fit these pieces together is the idea. It's found in Matthew 28:18-20. So Jesus' last words to us, as Matthew records them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And so this, and we may be reading this for the next few weeks too, because we need to keep this idea as what we're here for. We are here to make disciples. That's what Jesus said to do before He left. He said to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them whatsoever things I've commanded you. Then He gave that last little bit there. By the way, I'm going to be with you always. And in Acts chapter 1, He says, furthermore, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, who will empower you, essentially. So that's what we're doing. That's the big picture of what Village Bible Church is to be doing. We're to be making disciples. Now, how do we do that? 2 weeks ago, we looked at some various sections. We talked about encouraging and strengthening believers as part of that. And we talked about building unity. And we talked about active participation of the members. All of us working together. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 the idea of the body and how all those parts work together. And there's an importance of everyone being active in that. And last but not least, the importance of sound teaching. Those are the four major areas that I identified, and there's probably some others. But those are four major ones that I identified a few weeks ago that fit into making disciples. All those are important to that. Today we're going to be looking at the ones encouraging and strengthening the believers, as you can see from the message title. We're going to start in Acts chapter 14 this morning. You can turn here if you want to. We're going to go through about four different scriptures, starting in Acts 14, 21 to 23. This is, of course, talking about Paul and Barnabas Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had trusted. Now, on this piece of the puzzle, we're going to see several different things. In fact, let's pull it up and look a little more closely at it. Previously in Acts 14, Paul had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And he returned, he went back, he rose up from the dead apparently. God performed a miracle in this man's life. He went back into town that night and wisely left and went to Derbe the next day. Now, why am I telling you that? Because where is he now in this Acts 14:21-23? He's back in that town where he had previously been stoned to death. Why did he come back? Because he wanted to encourage and strengthen those churches. And that church that he established in that town where he had once been stoned. Wisdom would say, Paul, don't go back there. But Paul knew that it was important for that church to be strengthened and encouraged. So much so that he went back there. That's the kind of tenacity that each of us needs to have, by the way. But we're not going to come to that point until we fall in love with Jesus. That's not necessarily come out of that, doesn't necessarily come out of this passage of Scripture. But it's a true statement, isn't it? If Paul hadn't been in love with Jesus, he wouldn't have even been stoned in the first place. He would have been the one throwing stones. Because that's what he was, right? Until he met Jesus. Paul was in love with Jesus. That's why he went back to this town, risking his life for the sake of encouraging and strengthening the believers who were there. That's where we need to be too. Until we fall in love with Jesus in a whole new way, we're never going to care enough to do anything. And this is what drove Paul, and it's what must drive us. We must have a desire for a more intimate walk with and love for our Savior. We will not come to a point of a burning passion to live for Him at 100%. So that's why Paul and Barnabas returned to that city where they had before faced ridicule, rejection, persecution, and indeed death. They knew that those there who had believed Christ for salvation would need encouragement. I mean, if you had seen that happen to the missionary who come there to plant the church, be stoned to death, you know that you're living in a city where your message is not well received. And you're not likely to receive a lot of encouragement from your friends and neighbors in town. If they're angry enough at Paul to throw him out of town, drag him out of town, and stone him to death, you're kind of in a bit of a pickle yourself. You live there. Paul can go away. He doesn't live there. But you're stuck here. And so Paul comes back to this town, Paul and Barnabas come back to this town to encourage them. And what do they do? In verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas understood the value and importance of strong churches. And they made sure that every church had strong leadership. So they appointed elders in those churches. Now, what's an elder? Our church, we don't have elders. We don't call them elders. But the term elders literally means elderly. It's a good translation. Good literal translation. Elderly. But it's used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to refer to bishops, elders, and presbyters. Essentially, we're talking about church leaders. And so Paul and Barnabas set up structures in church government. When you're talking the topic of strengthening and encouraging the believers, it doesn't seem that you would talk about church government at this point. Does it? I mean, that seems like a totally different subject. It doesn't relate to the encouragement and strengthening of believers. potlucks would be something like that, right? Or the preacher saying some good words that encourage you. But here's Paul and Barnabas. They come back into this town risking their life. And what do they do? They appoint elders. They appoint leaders. Because they know that good leadership is critical to not just the survival of the church, but to the strengthening and encouraging of the believers. These leaders would be entrusted with that task of encouraging other believers. And I think that's the point. We can get off on a tangent of following how church government should be set up if we go too far. We don't need to do that, because that's not the point. The point is that it was necessary for the purpose of encouraging the believers. There's also in this scripture in Paul and Barnabas a very real sense in which they need to release these leaders to function on their own. That's a risky venture in any organization. George is a businessman. If you have a business and you've put your blood, sweat, and tears in this business and you've got it going, you realize it's time for me to pass this. I need someone else to kind of manage some things for me. I'm expanding. I can't be in all these places at one time. I need managers. So you look for someone who's qualified to do that. And you might train them. Hopefully you spend some time giving them some idea of what to do. You give them at least some guidelines. But at some point, you have to turn it loose and let them do it. That's risky. Strictly from a business perspective, that's risky. You're entrusting this other person to manage or run your business and to accomplish your goals, which are, ultimately profit. You want this business to be profitable, and so you entrust someone else to do it. That's risky. Now, the difference between Paul and Barnabas and the business owner looking for a manager is Paul and Barnabas, the organization wasn't theirs. It was their Lord's, which puts it in a different perspective. Jesus, by the way, had managed to this point to develop disciples to run his organization, if you will. I don't even like to call it an organization. But Jesus had managed to train leaders to this point to perpetuate the church. And so, Paul and Barnabas recognize that it's ultimately Jesus who's going to do that with these churches. And so, as they recognize that, they turn these leaders over to their Lord. And how do they do that? With prayer and fasting. And I put it in brackets there, together. Prayer and fasting. They realize what's going on in this town. There's a hostility towards Christianity. And now they've organized this church. They've got some leaders together to run this operation, this ministry. And they're going to have to leave. They can't stay there. There's other churches around. And they're a target, by the way, for this church. They can't stay there a long time. They'll be a detriment to the church and the community. So they've got to go. They've got to leave this to these people. And so they pray and fast. Now, if we accept the fact that this was all done in a relatively short period of time, if you read that, it happens in a few verses there in Luke, or in Acts. So we don't get the idea that this took many years to do. Luke doesn't tell us how long, but there's a sense in which it happened relatively quickly. Paul and Barnabas probably didn't spend a whole lot of time there. They didn't have time to really train these leaders like they might have liked to. So we see why prayer would be so important to them. They're entrusting these leaders to the hand of God. It says they commended them to their Lord, which is has the idea of setting food before someone, giving it to them. Lord, these guys are yours. Develop them. Make these men the leaders you would have them to be. On one hand, great care must be taken in choosing qualified leaders for the church. And scriptures are clear as to scriptural or spiritual and moral qualifications for certain leaders. There's lists of different things for deacons and elders and pastors especially, there are lists that make that we set for qualifications that we have in the Bible. But at the same time, there's an element in the church that of recognizing that church leaders don't necessarily come ready-made. They don't come ready-made, usually. Occasionally that happens. But what is discipleship? Were Peter, James, and John ready-made leaders in the church when Jesus met them? They were fishermen. Probably cussing and swearing and everything else a fisherman do. These guys weren't ready. They weren't ready-made church leaders. But Jesus made them into church leaders. And I think that's what Paul and Barnabas recognize here with these church leaders that they're appointing. Jesus will make them into qualified leaders. Here we are some 2,000 years later. And I tell you, Jesus still makes qualified leaders. There's not a single person in this room who was born qualified to do anything in Christ's church. Christ makes us that way. And that comes after salvation. He works in us as we submit to Him and His authority in Scriptures. And He develops us into leaders that He can use. In that process, it's also important that we exchange encouragements with one another. Leaders get discouraged. Just as much as anybody else. Probably more so than anybody else. And they need that encouragement from each other and from those they're leading. At the same time, leaders provide encouragement for those they lead. Are you seeing how this is fitting into the idea of this puzzle section of encouragement and strengthening of the believers? Now, I'll turn over to First Thessalonians, a little book that it's one of those ones towards the back we can skip over really easily. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 2 and verse 5. This is Paul writing. He says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." In verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." So here's Paul writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he says he's sending Timothy. This is really kind of neat when you think about it. Here we are, a couple thousand years later, reading this letter that Paul wrote to Thessalonica. And he says, "Hey, I sent Timothy because I was concerned about you. I wanted to find out what was going on." See a need then for open communication. What's going on in your life? I'm concerned about you. I'm going to check on you. Paul, checking on the church at Thessalonica. Why? Because he's concerned that something might have happened to them. That the tempter may have come in. That you need help for your temptation. Do we not? Has anything changed in our lives? Do we still face temptations? Yes. Should there still be a concern for the fact that others are facing temptations? And so, it's important for us to check on one another, to have those open lines of communication and what's going on in our lives. And Paul says that he didn't want his labor to be in vain. It's hard work. Those who have been in ministry can identify with that statement. When you pour months and years of your life into someone else's life, and you want to see some fruit, you want to see them continue to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. So when they fall away, it's heart-wrenching. So Paul wanted to check on the church of Thessalonica. He sends this young Timothy to find out what's going on. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's a valuable piece of scripture there for us. Take care. Watch out for each other, that no one falls away. Watch out. How can we do that unless we know each other, right? Perfect strangers that come into the church, we're not going to be able to know them well enough initially to keep an eye out for them and help them watch out that they not fall away. Surely we've all known those who have, quote, fallen away. Maybe some of us have been that one that's fallen away and come back. It also says that no one be hardened by sin. We all face temptation. But as you distance yourself from others who are followers of Christ, sin can begin to creep in and begin to harden your heart. And so it's important for us to watch out for that in each other so that we can hold firm to the end. It's going to be tough. It is tough. We need that strengthening and encouragement so that we don't fall away, that our hearts don't become hardened, and we can hang on all the way until the end. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hold fast. It's from a Greek word that can also mean to keep firm possession of. Here's this picture of clinging to something so valuable as to not let go of it. There's going to come questions and doubts. Some will come from within, from our own self. Some will come from others. And they're going to cause us to want to abandon this hope that we have in Christ. Probably one of the most real places that's faced is for the young person that goes off to college. I went to a Christian college, and I faced it at a Christian college. Did God really say that? And you hear professors who question everything that you've been taught. You can imagine what it's like in a state university where atheism is the God. And everything is questioned. But even outside of college, we still have those questions that will come at us that will cause us to want to abandon it. What's the point? That can't be real. That's an old, archaic book, thousands of years old. That's nice stories and stuff. Has some good lessons in it. But really, it's not. I mean, it's the story. There's things that come at us that want us to abandon, that cause us to want us to abandon this hope that we have. Remember that he is faithful who made the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He is faithful. And we cling to that promise no matter what doubts may come. Hold fast. It's something worth valuable, worth clinging to. And it's also a personal decision that we must make to cling to that promise. At the same time, we're to consider each other in that. Because on one hand, I may struggle with that, but I know for sure that others are struggling with it. Whether I am or not, someone else is. And they need that encouragement to cling to it. You'll find that the longer you're absent from the body of Christ, the easier it is to question and doubt the hope that we have. On the other hand, the more you're involved with his people, the more you will grow in that. And so we are called to consider each other. And then this stir up. King James translates it as provoke, which is a really good translation. It literally means to incite each other. It's kind of like if you had a cattle prod. You're just zack, 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 zack. Spur each other on to love and to good works. This kind of takes it to a different perspective. But to this point, we've kind of looked at it from a negative standpoint. How do we avoid falling away and things like that? But how we take on a different perspective. To provoke or to incite or to spur on. To what? To love and to good works. We need to be pushed in that direction sometimes. Sometimes we don't feel like going caroling, right, Howard? Sometimes we need to be prodded along. Whether it be by our wife, or whether it be by our other brothers and sisters in Christ, we need that encouragement. Because we don't always feel like doing good. We don't always feel like loving someone. There's people that just grate on us. Sometimes there's even people in the church that grate on us. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be prodded on to love and to good works. Because it doesn't always come naturally. He also talks about encouragement in this passage. But again, we see this all the way to the end. Hang in there. It's a long, hard journey. So let's look at these principles that fit into the area of strengthening and encouraging the believers. We've examined the pieces of this section one by one this morning. First, we need to understand the nature of the need. Why do we need strengthening and encouragement as believers? I think if you haven't picked it up from what I've said so far, here it is again. First of all, we need to fall in love with Jesus. That's the bottom line. If we're not in love with Jesus, then we're not going to care about any of this stuff. That's where it starts. It's a personal decision. It's more than a feeling. It's a decision. That I'm going to fall in love with Jesus. And by the way, the more you come to know Him, the more you're going to love Him. If you doubt that, read through the Gospels. Just read through the Gospels. John's always a favorite. But all four of the Gospels, I would challenge you, as quickly as you can, set a goal and get it done in 2 weeks or a month or whatever, but read through those Gospels. Don't do it four verses this week and four verses next month. Do it all consecutively. Read those Gospels. As you do, you will come to know Jesus. And as you come to know Jesus, you can't help but fall in love with Him. And as you fall in love with Him, everything else, your motivation changes. Because your motivation is not about anything except your love for Jesus. That's what drove Paul and Barnabas. That's what drove the 12 apostles. It was a love for Jesus. Persecution and trials and tribulations are going to come at us also. And they're going to wear us down, cause us to want to give up and walk away to something easier, something that seems easier. I said a few weeks ago, if you want to experience trials and tribulations, join Village Bible Church. And if you want to experience them even at a higher level, become a leader in Village Bible Church. And that's very true. Followers of Jesus Christ are going to face trials and tribulations. So encouragement and strengthening is so important. We're also going to face temptations that tend to pull us away. And don't forget that Satan, we're told in 1 Peter, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour. And if you're not connected to the body, you're an easy target. You're a much easier target to be easily snatched away. So we need the body for strengthening and encouragement and protection. So how does the body provide this strength and encouragement? First of all, the strangest thing of all, church government, church structures, church leadership, it's designed for that purpose, for the strengthening and encouragement. Though it's often neglected and sometimes taken for granted, prayer is so important to our strengthening and encouragement. Praying for each other. Just the fact that I'm praying for Howard as he's sick, or I'm praying for Craig and Debbie as they're in Texas, sure, that has an impact on them, but it also has an impact on me. As I pray, back in December, we were talking about our prayers coming before God as incense, right? We had the little burning cinnamon in the middle of the sanctuary. Our prayers are our glory to God, but they also change us as we pray. And that's why I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. We must pray together as a church. We need to be in our homes, first of all, praying together. Then we need to be meeting together in our homes, praying together. And I think we need to be meeting here to pray together also. We cannot pray too much. I don't care what anybody says, we cannot pray too much. And as we pray, God will move us to action if our prayers are sincere and they're real. Also, we must maintain open lines of communication. When we don't see someone for a while, we need to check on them. Because likely something is going on, whether it's a physical illness, or a spiritual darkness, or just circumstances beyond their control. It's important to check on each other and to keep open lines of communication. We also need to be provoking each other to love and the good works, right? Provoke to action on the positive side. Provoke each other to do good works. To do something more than sit on a pew on Sunday morning. To do something more than point fingers at other people. But to be loving, following our Lord and our Savior. This is a process that continues until the end of time. Until the end of our time, or until Christ comes back and gets the church. There isn't an end in sight for us. It's an ongoing thing. I kind of have this idea that once I attain such and such goal, then I'm done. Once I reach the age of 68 or 70 or whatever it is, then I'm done. I can sit back and cruise. It doesn't work that way in the Christian life. There is no retirement in the Christian life. Sorry, that's the way it is. My grandparents served until they were on their deathbed. So must we. There is no end until the day we die, or until the day Christ comes to get us. Which makes the encouragement and the strengthening that we need so much more important. When you're in school, you look forward to graduating. There's an end in sight. I'll be done with this. One day, I'll be done with this. One day, we'll be done with what we're doing too, but it's the day we die. And so we need encouragement on a regular basis. So we've seen the various elements that go into this encouraging and strengthening of the believer. The question we need to ask as a church is, what are we doing to achieve this mission, this purpose? How are we encouraging each other? How are we strengthening each other? We have a church business meeting. Let's call it what it is. In a few weeks. That is part of encouraging and strengthening each other. We don't say, another board meeting, another church meeting. I don't want to do that. We do. I mean, what we do. But we shouldn't do that, should we? Because that is a part of strengthening and encouraging the believers. It's part of making disciples. Being in church leadership is part of making disciples on two levels. One, you're making disciples of others, but also Christ is making disciples of you. Prayer, something we need to be doing every day. communicating with each other, checking on each other. Hey, how's it going? And until we know each other well enough, we're not gonna be comfortable saying, what temptations are you facing right now? Which, by the way, is one of the most critical areas in our lives. And then provoking each other to action and sticking with it to the end. These are all things that we're doing together for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging each other so that we're making disciples.